At any rate, we do want to point out that we've been reading through the Gospel of Mark. There are four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All of them tell the story about the life and ministry of Jesus. The Gospel of John is written in Greek. It's not what we call a synoptic gospel. The first three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are called synoptic gospels because they share a lot of material together. I've said this before, when Luke and Matthew sat down to write their gospels, they had either Mark in front of them or fragments of Mark. So you'll see pieces, parts of Mark in both Matthew and Luke, sometimes just in Matthew, sometimes in Luke. I'm going to give you an example here this morning. So Mark is the earliest gospel. It is the briefest one, only 16 chapters. You can read it in one sitting if you want to. You can listen to Stephanie Reed Meyer when you work out every day, read a chapter or two every day, and you could listen to it two or three times probably during the season of Lent. But what I love about Mark is that if you read through it, it's more than a cliff notes, but it's the briefest one. So once you read through Mark, you've got the outline of the ministry of Jesus, and what is really the outline, Mark does not tell the Christmas story. So if you're sentimental and you want the Christmas story, you got to go to Luke and Matthew. Not just sentimental, but when you read Mark, you've got the outline. Then when you start reading Luke and Matthew and the rest of the New Testament, you feel very competent. So it's the easy way to learn how to read the New Testament. At any rate, there's that little lesson. Today we're going to read from the 10th chapter of Mark, not Luke, and we're going to read what we call the parallel. The same story is found in Matthew. It's not found in Luke, but it's found in Matthew, almost identical. You'll see one little difference. Here we go. They, meaning the disciples and Jesus, were on the road going to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. They were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. He took the 12 aside, and he began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death." Notice that this is all bad news. He's trying to warn the disciples about what's going to happen to him in Jerusalem. And this has been going on throughout the Gospel of Mark. They seem to be a little tone deaf on this, like they're not getting it. And you'll see this in the next section. Then they will hand him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him and spit upon him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise again. So now we're going to come to the story about James and John. It's if they haven't been listening to him. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came forward to him. These are the two disciples, and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What is it you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." And Jesus said to them, I've bolded the two parts of this scripture that I want you to remember. Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And they replied, "We are able." Then Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." Now we're going to read the same story from the Gospel of Matthew. This is in chapter 20. You see how much longer Matthew is than Mark. Mark only has 16 chapters. And look, here's the difference. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee. This is the primary difference. Somehow in the oral tradition, it came to Matthew a little bit differently from Mark. In Mark, it's the sons who come. In Matthew, it's the mother who comes to him. But then the dialogue switches to one between Jesus and the disciples. You'll see this. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked a favor of him. And he said to her, "What do you want?" And she said to him, "Declare that these two sons of mine will sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom." But Jesus answered, "You do not know what you are asking." Do you see these two statements are going to be almost exactly the same? You do not know what you are asking. He addresses this to the mother of the sons of Zebedee. This next sentence he's addressing directly to the boys. He says, "Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink. And they said to him, this is James and John, they said to him, we are able. He said to them, you will indeed drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left, this is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was one of the great theologians of the 20th century. He died as a very young man at the hands of Hitler. Grew up in Germany. The story of the Christian church during the rise of the Third Reich is not a pretty one. The majority of Christians, the majority of church leaders in Germany during the rise of the Third Reich decided it was more important to bow at the feet of Hitler than to remain true to their faith. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was not one of those. At one point, he resisted. At one point, he came to America. He could have stayed in America and saved his life. He was urged to do so by friends here in America. He was a brilliant intellect, but he decided to go back to Germany. He was eventually hung to death in the gallows of a prison camp in 1945, only 2 weeks before American GIs liberated that camp. His greatest book was published in 1939, ironically called The Cost of Discipleship. And in that book, Bonhoeffer argued that if we decide to follow Jesus, there will be a price of following Jesus. He was especially interested in the Sermon on the Mount, which has been true of many great Christians through the years. He was interested in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, if we take the Sermon on the Mount seriously, there will be a price to following Jesus. He, of course, paid the ultimate price. If you've been reading Mark with us, you know that from the moment, especially in the Gospel of Mark, from the moment that Jesus recruits the disciples to this point here in the 10th chapter, if you were to take that and just put it as a section in the book, maybe the title would be The Cost of Discipleship. On the one hand, there are the stories about Jesus teaching and healing. There are miracles, certainly, in that section of the Gospel of Mark. And maybe that's all that the disciples were paying attention to. Look at these miracles. This man is so powerful, he can do anything. If we follow Jesus, life will just be as rosy as we want it to be. But if you read the teaching of Jesus, especially the private teaching of Jesus to the disciples, it is about the cost of discipleship. He says to them over and over again, I'm going to have to go to Jerusalem. It's going to cost me my life. Two chapters earlier, in the 8th chapter of Mark, this story is found in the 16th chapter of Matthew. It's the famous story about Jesus at Caesarea Philippi. And he says, who do people say that I am? And of course, Peter says, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. But a few minutes later, when he starts describing what it means to be the Messiah, that he will have to suffer and die, Simon Peter says, no, no, not you, Lord. And that famous moment where Jesus says, get thee behind me, Satan. Get thee behind me, Satan. You can see the frustration building in the mind of Jesus as he tries to get across to these disciples that following Jesus, that following him, that being a child of God and being true to that faithfulness is not always easy. There is a cost to one's discipleship. And so there are two things that Jesus says, and both of these texts, they're almost identical in this sense. At one point, when the mother of the sons of James and John comes to Jesus, and the other time in Mark, when it's the sons themselves that come to Jesus and they say, grant that we might sit at your right and your left when you come into your kingdom. The reply that Jesus gives is interesting to say the least. You remember what he said? He said, you do not know what you are asking. May we sit at your right and your left when you come to the kingdom? He says, you do not know what you're asking. One of the things that I struggle with, just in terms of knowledge, when I read through the New Testament, is how much did Jesus know about what was going to take place and how specific was it? We already know that he was going to go to Jerusalem. He knew he was going to Jerusalem. He knew he would be tortured. He knew he would be killed. Did he know that he would be crucified in a cross on the right hand and the left hand, two criminals on crosses to the right and the left? I don't know. I suspect that he did. And so he said, "You do not know what you're asking. Because when I come into my kingdom, the ones who will be on my right and my left are the ones who will be crucified with me." To the one criminal, he said, "Today you will be with me in the kingdom of God." Woman, you do not know what you're asking. You're asking that your sons be crucified with me and be with me in the moment that I come into the kingdom. So, warning about what it means to follow Jesus. It isn't always easy to follow Jesus. And then the second saying that's consistent between these two passages is he says, "This is not my decision to be made. It is for someone else." This decision about who is at my right hand and who is at my left hand is not mine to be made. He doesn't use these words, but clearly he says, this decision belongs to my Father, my Heavenly Father. And we see in this moment that Jesus is already submitting his will to the will of his Heavenly Father. It is a foreshadowing of what we will see later when Jesus goes and kneels in the Garden of Gethsemane. On the night before he is arrested, he goes and kneels in the Garden of Gethsemane, and some of you know this story. He begins to pray so hard that literally perspiration drips from his brow. And his prayer is a simple one. It's the same one you and I would pray, I think. "Father, let this cup pass from me." That part we would have prayed for sure. But then he says, "But not my will be done, but thy will be done." We see the spiritual journey that Jesus is making, submitting his will to the will of his Heavenly Father. The cost of discipleship, the trajectory, the journey, the pathway to the cross and beyond. Today is Communion Sunday, and of course everybody is invited to this open table. In recent years, I've thought differently about the Lord's Supper from the way I thought about it earlier in my ministry. Just in the sense that it has become, I think, much more important. I kind of get it more now than I did when I was young. The early Roman Catholics believed in what they called transubstantiation, that the blood, the wine would literally become the physical blood of Jesus, that the bread would become literally the flesh of Jesus. And of course, we don't believe that, most of us. I don't believe that. But what I do believe is that when we come to this sacrament, we come as close as we can possibly come to the physical body of Jesus, to the one who was crucified for us. That when we take the bread, that's as close as we can get to the body of Christ. When we drink the wine, that's as close as we can get to understanding the blood that was spilled on our behalf. And so this day, when we come to the table to receive the elements, may we come with the spirit of humility and the knowledge that when Jesus invites us to follow him, it's not always easy. That sometimes there is a cost, a price to be paid for what it means to be a disciple. May we come to this place and may we, as Jesus did, pray, "Father, not my will be done, but thy will be done."